Well, would you take your copy of God's Word and go with me today to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. At some point in elementary school, I don't know what happened exactly, but I think I must have heard a message on evangelism. And consequently, I became extremely, extremely convicted about the fact that I wasn't telling anybody about Jesus. And I started to feel really guilty, and it started to be actually this crushing blow on my soft little elementary school conscience. I thought, I need to do something about this. And I was shy and horrified about talking to people about people I didn't know. I was nervous about talking to people I did know. So I grabbed a handful of gospel tracts from my church, and I came up with my little elementary school plan of how I was going to be a good evangelist. And this is what my plan was. After dinner one night, I would go out to the front porch of our house with those gospel tracts, and I would hold one in hand, and as soon as I saw somebody walking by through our neighborhood, which was a common occurrence, once I saw that happening, then I would grab that tract and I would run out to the street and I would hand it to him. So that was my plan. And so sure enough, I sat out on the porch one day after dinner with my tracts. And next thing I know, this couple comes walking by and I think, this is my moment. And I am horrified, absolutely horrified. I sat there shaking and sweating, feeling like I might throw up. But I had my tract and I prayed, God help me. And I took off from the front porch all the way down the driveway to this couple. I handed them the sweaty, crinkly tract, said, this is for you. Turned around and ran straight back to the house. And my conscience was eased. I had done my deed in evangelism, and I must have been done for the next several years after that. I suspect that the average Christian feels guilty about evangelism. You hear it preached about, you open up your Bibles and you read this thing called the Great Commission, and it's like, whoa, this is one of our primary responsibilities, and I have a hard time with it. I think most of us often feel guilty, but it's not just that. It's often that we don't really know what to do about it. I'm supposed to evangelize. I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. How in the world am I supposed to do that? Evangelism is one of those basics of the Christian life that I think we often fail at, probably most of us. And we're going to look at some texts today that not only encourage us to obey, but also tell us how to do that. God wants you to relate to the lost, those who don't know Jesus as their Savior, as a faithful evangelist. And this is the last basic responsibility of the Christian life that we're considering in this little series that we've been going through. So far, if you've been with us, let me just remind you, and if you haven't, what we've been considering. There's a few basic responsibilities that you have. We've been focusing on four of them. You must be meaningfully engaging or relating to God as a passionate worshiper / disciple. That's how you must relate to him. He's worthy of your worship. He demands that you take up your cross and that you follow him. And in terms of other believers, people who know Christ as their Savior, God wants you to relate to them as spiritual comrades. You're going through the Christian life with other people. And last week we saw that we should all relate to ministry as sacrificial servants. God wants us to sacrificially serve. And finally here today, we're noting that God wants us to relate to the lost as faithful evangelists. So today as we focus on that, I would turn your attention to Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where I've asked you to turn. These are the words of Jesus in this little verse. In many ways, they parallel what we read in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, what we've referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus says this in Mark 16, verse 15. He says, go into all the world and proclaim. In other words, speak the gospel to the whole creation. I want to ask you a question, and a question that I've often asked myself as I've thought about evangelism. Do you think it's possible that we've taken the command that we've just read, or the Great Commission that we read in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and we've taken really a relatively basic, simple command of Jesus, and we've taken that command and in some way mystified it or complicated it? Maybe we've made it into this thing that only the elite can do. Or maybe you need to have some sort of evangelism training or university training in Bible before you could ever do that. This is like high-level, top-notch Christianity of some sort. You need special gifting for it. Or actually what you need, it's the personality that matters. You got to have a special personality to obey that command. I sometimes wonder if we've taken this command and way, way overcomplicated it. The fact of the matter is that God gave this command to all of us. He gave it to people who are introverts, the type of person who doesn't want to talk to anybody, the type of person who feels shy and awkward and who would rather hide in the corner. And he's given this command to people who are extroverts, people who have never met a stranger, who love to talk. In fact, people that sometimes we would maybe even just wish they'd shut up and be quiet. He's given it to people who know very, very little about the Bible. People who have maybe just recently trusted Christ, they don't have this whole robust theology where they understand all the doctrines of God and salvation and sin and end times. But people who have just been given the very basics where they've understood the gospel, they've repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. And he's also given it to people who know lots. People who, on the flip side of that, have literally been saved for years, perhaps even those who have devoted their whole lives to studying God's word. He's given it to those who are young, elementary school kids. He's given it to those who are old. It's a command that all of us can obey. In fact, Jesus has shown you how to obey, and he's offered you a very simple paradigm that you would do well to follow. And I'm just going to give you actually the whole outline here today, all up front, a paradigm that I think we want to look at. Three practices of faithful evangelists. This is what we see Jesus doing. How did Jesus evangelize? Well, obviously, we see Jesus doing a lot of things. But if we could kind of step back and just get a very broad, simple picture of what Jesus is doing, we see him meeting people, we see him loving those people, and then ultimately sharing himself with them, sharing the gospel with them, telling them about Jesus. And those are things that you and I can do. And so let's look at each one of these practices of faithful evangelists one at a time. The first one is to meet people. If you want to be a faithful evangelist, it's got to start there. All throughout his earthly ministry, that's what Jesus was doing. He's moving from here to there. As you read the Gospels, it's like Jesus is moving from one place to another, constantly. And everywhere he's going, he's rubbing shoulders with people. Now, you're probably not called to be some sort of itinerant traveling evangelist, much like what Jesus was doing. But what you see him doing and always meeting people and getting to know people, well, yes, that's probably something you can and should do. And so it comes as no surprise in this verse that I've drawn your attention to, Mark 16, verse 15, that the words of Jesus begin with one powerful little word. He says, go. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus recognizes that every man, woman, and child needs the gospel. And God wants you to go meet those people so that you can tell them the good news. How do you meet unsaved people? Well, some of them you don't even have to meet, because some of them actually live under the same roof that you live under. You already know them. They're in your house. Some of them go to school where you go to school. Some of them work right next to you every single day. And God has already put them providentially in your life. Boom, you've already completed step one. You're already meeting people. But there are probably other people that God wants you to meet as well. People that you haven't met yet. People that you are yet to rub shoulders with. So how might you meet them? Well, you're probably not going to meet them by sitting on your couch. You might actually have to get up and go somewhere. And I want to give you a few things that you might do to do that. Just to meet people. Obviously, this is a process, this is a paradigm, but it all starts with this coming into contact with other people. Some things that you could do. You can volunteer in your community. You can volunteer at your kid's school. And sure, hopefully you'll make that school or your community a better place, but maybe the primary reason that you would volunteer is very simply just to meet people so that you can work through this paradigm. You could bring snacks for teachers and staff. You can sign up for kids events at your local library. Your kids might enjoy it, but guess that's what that's going to do. 3 weeks in a row, you're going to the library with your kids, and you're probably sitting right next to the same people all 3 of those weeks, just meeting people. You could put your kids in public leagues like rec soccer, and you may go, hey, I want my kid to do this. Like, I want them to sort of pick up a little bit of athletic skill and learn how to socialize a little bit. So you think, I'll put them in rec soccer. Great. But what if you went to rec soccer with the idea of, okay, this isn't just about my son or my daughter getting some energy out so they're not driving me nuts in the house. This isn't about them learning to socialize or learning a little bit of athletic skill. What if we go and we do rec soccer on mission? And we go there thinking, you know what, this is a great opportunity. Our kid's playing soccer, and every time there's a game, we're lining up our chairs right next to all these other parents. And maybe we even host a party for our kids' team. And through doing all that, you're just saying, I just want to meet people. You could start up, if you've heard of the Meetup app, you could start up a group on that app just to walk with other moms right here in Beaumont. Maybe 10 weeks in a row in the summer. You need to get your kids out. You do want to run them like crazy. You want to burn their energy. Do that with people you don't know. There's ways that that could be done. A group of ladies could get together and start something like that. You could make use of your passions, hobbies, and interests to meet other people. You know, you've got some things that make you really weird. We all do. None of us are normal. We all have our unique hobbies and interests that make us unique. And all those things, that the unique way that God has wired you, all those things actually are wide open doors for you to meet other people. Those hobbies, those interests, those things that other people give you a hard time about, other people are interested in those things too. And they became amazing doors to meet other people and get to know them. As neighborhood events come up, do your best to show up at those things. If you qualify, you might even think about right here joining the senior center that meets in this building. One of the guys here at church and I just started playing basketball at Beaumont Composite High School on Wednesday nights, and I personally am there for two reasons. One of the reasons is that I desperately need exercise, and I don't want to sit on my couch all winter long and keep drinking my coffee and hot chocolate and eating food. I need to get up and move and get some exercise. But really, the second reason and another primary reason is I want to meet people. And a couple weeks ago, I was in my truck driving on my way there, and you're playing basketball. You're not really sitting and talking a whole lot and just asking God, would you please help me to remember some of these guys' names and learn just a little bit about them? Asking for God's help. I do know this, that I'm going to have very few opportunities to share the gospel with people if I'm in my house every night not meeting people. And just by getting out and meeting people, the odds start to go up. And I think the same for you. How can you meet people? It's going to look different for all of us. But I'm sure there are ways that you can do that. God wants us to meet people, love them, and tell them about Jesus. And you start that process simply by meeting them. I think what happens sometimes is we think, I could never evangelize, because we're thinking about step three in the paradigm. Well, I need to tell them about Jesus. Well, let's just slow down. Before you can tell them about Jesus, you need to meet them. So slow down, hold your horses, and focus on meeting people first. You just need to take the first step, and that is something that everybody here can do, and maybe something you've already done and are doing. There are lots of people looking for friends, and you want to live a life that regularly brings you into contact with unbelievers. But meeting people is where this paradigm begins, but it doesn't stop there, right? We're not just here to meet people and, hey, my name's so-and-so, what's your name? Meeting people simply becomes the avenue to move to step two, the second practice in the paradigm. Why is it that we would meet people? Why is it that we would intentionally try to do things that are going to bring us into contact with others? Well, we do that so that we can move to this second step in the paradigm, so that we can love them and seek to build a relationship with them. The second practice of faithful evangelists is loving people. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 with me, if you would. And as we talk about this second part of the paradigm and loving people, meeting people and then loving them, as you think about loving them, maybe one of the major thoughts that should come into your mind is this whole idea of relationship building. Not just doing kind, loving things for people, but actually trying to love them and build a relationship with them. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the Pharisees hit Jesus with what seems to be, from their perspective, this nasty label. They're speaking negatively of him. And here's their label for him. They say, look at him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. A glutton and a drunkard. And here's their nasty, awful label for Jesus. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Of course, the Pharisees are self-righteous and they think, what type of person would spend time with tax collectors and sinners? And this word friend that they use, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, I mean, that word just screams of relationship, right? If you're a friend of somebody, you have a relationship with them. You want to build relationships with lost people so that it could be said of you that that unsaved person is your friend. Not in a fake way, but a real way. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Question for you. Could that be said of you? That your name, so-and-so, is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Of course, we wouldn't use that terminology perhaps from the New Testament. Maybe we would put some other labels there. Could that be said of you? And if it cannot be said of you, why is that? I mean, we look at Jesus and that's how he described. And so if we want to look like Jesus, we want it to be said of us that we're friends of the same type of people. Jesus sat down and ate with tax collectors and sinners. In fact, at one point in the gospel accounts, a prostitute wiped his feet with tears from her eyes and hair from her head. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, that's part of why these Pharisees are in an uproar. Like, what type of person is Jesus to be hanging out with people like that? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 9. I want to read a few verses along similar lines. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. It says, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, so he sat down for a meal. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. He's sitting down. He's eating with these people. He's socializing with them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then he says this, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus has not only met these people, these tax collectors, sinner, wicked type of people, if you would. He's sitting down and he's talking with them. And he's building a relationship with them. I suspect that when Jesus sat down with people, he asked them a lot of questions. You know what it's like to sit down with another person and you're like, this person cares about me? Why would you think that? Probably because they're asking you questions. And they're trying to get to know you. And I suspect that as Jesus sat down with these people, he starts asking them lots of questions. He's taking an interest in them. He's probably asking them about their day, where they came from. About their families and their work and their homes and their interests and their hobbies and everything that he's doing is no doubt saying to these people that he cares. How do we do that? How might we go from meeting people to then actually getting to the point where it might be said that we're friends of these people, no matter who they are? Well, here are some things that you might do. You might simply ask or offer help with a home project. And you're just trying to, through that project, spend time with this person. You might invite people over to your home for dinner or do play dates with other moms and their kids. You might give Christmas packages and gifts to your neighbors and perhaps invite them over for birthday parties, attend events when you're invited. But you're trying to intertwine your life with other people's, not just meet them. No, I want to go further than that. I actually want to have a relationship with these people. Why is it that we often struggle and fail to meet people and then to love them and start to build relationships with them? Well, I think there are many reasons for that. We're often just too shy. I view myself more or less as tending towards the introvert side on the spectrum of introverts and extroverts. That's where I feel most comfortable. I feel most comfortable not meeting anybody. And often that shyness that so many of us are prone to, actually it keeps us from meeting people and loving them. And what it comes down to is actually a self-focus and a selfishness that gets focused on ourselves instead of taking the opportunity to meet and love other people. Other times I think we're simply disinterested and oblivious, right? We've got our lives, they've got theirs. I think sometimes for churches and Christians, if we're not careful, we could actually live life at church or live life with other Christians. I think here at our church, we don't have 8 bazillion things on the calendar. But I think that could always be a threat, that you get all of these things on the calendar and you're constantly coming together as God's people and there's just no time left. It's sort of the holy huddle mentality. If you are going to meet people, you've got to go to places where they are. And I think that if there's anybody that understands this probably well, it's probably hunters, right? If we could take the analogy off the human level for a moment and just talk about hunting. Many of you just wrapped up hunting season. If you want to see lots of deer and you want to see good deer, right? Like you want to see big, large bucks. You're going to go elk hunting or moose hunting and you want to find a trophy animal or something like the type of kill that, oh man, I just love to show somebody else a picture of this. I'd love to mount this animal right above my fireplace. If you want to find that animal, what are you going to do? Well, what if you met some hunter and he said, yeah, I want to really get the best animal that I've ever gotten in all of my life. And you start asking, well, where do you hunt? You know how hunters are. They don't really tell you. But this guy says, actually, I'm setting up in my backyard in Beaumont. You're like, really? Yeah, no, I'm setting up a tree stand. I've got a tree stand on this side of my yard. I've got a blind over here. And I'm hoping the buck of a lifetime walks by. You go, you are absolutely nuts. That'd just be crazy. Because every hunter understands, like, if he wants to shoot something nice, something big, he's probably going to have to get away from Beaumont. Because there aren't any deer going through Beaumont. So probably what he's going to do, he's going to scout, he's going to look for some prime piece of farmland on the edge of a bush line somewhere. He's going to go deep in the bush because that's where the deer are. And as we think about our Christian lives and meeting other people and loving them so that we can ultimately share Christ with them, if all that we do as Christians is hang out at church or hang out with each other, why would we think we'd meet anybody? Because the people that God wants us to meet aren't necessarily within the walls of this building or in each other's homes. They might be, some of them, but many of them are not. And if we're going to meet people, we're probably going to have to go somewhere to do that. And some other reasons why I think we don't meet and love people is it's often inconvenient and it takes too much time. It's going to take time because relationships take time. Often fear of man, we're scared. We do meet people. Maybe we start to love them. We start thinking about sharing the gospel with them. And what if I do that? What's that going to do to this relationship? What's this going to do to my family dynamic? All these other things. And I think one of the biggest mistakes we make as Christians is we have like this hazmat suit mentality where we look at people and we think, you know what? That person might infect us. Actually, I mean, what I mean by that is maybe that person will infect my children or impact us in a negative way. Or these people are disgusting. Do you know how they live? Do you know what they do? Or if we start getting close to these people, my kids are going to hear words they've never heard before. That would be bad. Or my kids are going to hear about and be introduced to lifestyles and things like that I certainly don't want that coming into my home and through my front door. When we turn Christ's last command not to love the world into a command not to associate and befriend sinners, we've gone horribly astray. We make a huge mistake because Christ left us in the world for a reason. Jesus told his disciples that. He said, I could have ripped you out of the world. I could have taken you straight to heaven, but I didn't. I left you here to be in the world, not of the world, but in it. You're interacting with unbelievers. You're rubbing shoulders with people who have not yet come to the light of Jesus. And by the way, I don't know about you, but when I don't see people and when I don't interact with people on a regular basis who are desperately in need of the grace of Jesus, I start to become numb. I start to lose sight of the fact that all these people all around us who don't know Jesus, they're going to face him someday. They're going to face him in his wrath and his judgment. And somehow I could forget that. But it's almost as if the more time you spend with people who don't know Jesus, and every day you're side-by-side people who are struggling through their sin, they're walking through the darkness, and you see that, all of a sudden your heart starts to break for them, and you start to have a burden for them. But if we don't spend time with them, man, we could become so, so numb as Christians. My wife and I have been praying, just as we look at our lives, God, who do you want us to meet? How can we be meeting people and building relationships with people who don't know you as their Savior, ultimately with the hope of having the chance to share Christ with them? And we had something kind of neat happen in recent months. I've off the back of our house, we've got this little pump room where our main water line comes in. It's frozen. It froze on me once. And so since that time, I pretty much in the winter months when it gets cold have had a space heater running 24/7 in that room, so it wouldn't happen again. I thought, that's not the long-term solution. Electric heat, there's something better I can do. And so one of our neighbors, I found out, teaches electrical at Nate, and I decided to call him up. I had met him and just said, hey, here's my situation. Any chance you could come take a look and make a recommendation, and maybe you could even, I'd be happy to pay you to do whatever needs done in there. I just want to get this kind of fixed once and for all. He said, I'm really busy right now, but I think I could get over there before the snow flies and take a look. So a few weeks ago, he comes over. He says, I think the best thing to do would be to run heat trace on this pipe. Perfect. And he says, I'll look up the right one for you. I'll send you an Amazon link. You can buy it. We'll install it. I said, great, I'm offering to pay him and these different things. He goes, oh, no, I'll do it for free. And he said, I just work for food. I thought, this is perfect. My neighbor's doing something really kind for me, really helpful for me, that I wouldn't be quite sure exactly which heat trace to buy and why. He's helping me install it. He's doing something super, super kind and gracious to me. And he turned around and he said, don't pay me, I'm just going to work for food. And from my perspective, that was a huge answer to prayer. Because hopefully in a couple weeks, this guy and his partner are going to come to our house and sit at our table and eat dinner. I have no idea what we're going to do, if we're going to play games, if we're just going to sit and chat, but he's coming to sit at our table. And I think that's awesome. And I think what we want to do is just pray and say, God, I don't know who you want me to meet. I don't know who you want me to come into contact with and rub shoulders with and love, but I know there's people out there. And I think if we just start praying, God, would you help me to meet people? And would you just open up doors and opportunities for us to spend time together and build relationships? God does that sort of thing. God wants you to meet people and love them, but ultimately tell them about Jesus. If you think about what is the single greatest act of love you could do for a person, the single greatest thing, what would that be? I think it would simply be this, to tell them about Jesus. And it's often the meeting the people and then loving them, not just, okay, I met you right here in this moment and boom, here's the gospel. But I've met you and now we start to have this relationship. I've been sitting by you for the last 10 games at rec soccer. And I've gotten to know you. I know what you like, what you work, where you work, and our relationships start to be built. That's often what opens the door to tell people about Jesus. And that's the third practice we want to look at here. I'd ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Obviously, so much of the book of Romans is about the gospel. The point comes where you have to tell people about Jesus, right? Jesus met people and he loved them. But Jesus always got down to business, so to speak, with people. He summoned people to repentance and faith. And in those moments, people would either embrace Jesus and they would follow him, much like the prostitute that I spoke of. She's crying on the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. I mean, she has embraced Jesus as her Savior and Lord. But you read at other points in the Gospels where Jesus starts summoning people to repentance and faith, and he starts speaking about the cross and taking up your cross and following Jesus, and all of a sudden it's like people are walking away. Like, Jesus, man, when you were doing the miracles, it was awesome. But you talk about the cross, like, I have somewhere else to be. And in that moment, the polarizing effect starts to occur. And I think often we could expect that same thing. We're going to tell people about Jesus and they're probably going to reject him or they're going to embrace him. And God speaks of a broad way that leads to destruction, and many people find that. Most people would be going down that path, and there's this narrow path that leads to everlasting life, and few people find it. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, it says, so faith, saving faith, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. People are not going to get saved by you meeting them and loving them. You realize that? It has to go a step further. Faith comes by hearing something, the word of God. That means that if people are going to be saved, they need to hear what the Bible says about Jesus, and it's your job to tell them. And I want to go back up in this passage, Romans chapter 10, and begin in verse 13. We read some of this, obviously, in our scripture reading this morning. But verse 13 begins with this, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just this awesome statement that anybody who would call in the name of Jesus could be saved from their sins. Anybody. Jesus isn't like, hey, this message is for you over here, but not you over there. No, Jesus, whoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved. But then it goes on to explain, how then will they call on him and who they've not believed? And how will they believe in him and whom they never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And I think some of the point of all this, anybody can be saved. Anybody can cry out to God and ask for him to save them. But if people don't know about Jesus, if nobody actually goes and tells them, that'll never happen. God wants you to be that person. You must point people to the Jesus of the Bible and invite them to repent and believe. We're sharing the gospel. We're telling people, listen, this Jesus is God. And he sacrificed greatly for you. God came to earth and took on flesh and sacrificed his life on the cross for you. He was brutally murdered and died on the cross. And he just died and he buried and he rose again. Why? Why this sacrifice of Jesus? Well, it's to satisfy the wrath of God. And suddenly this starts to get really uncomfortable because the wrath of God is there because we're sinners. It's our sin that stirs up and incites the wrath of God. And we're telling people that Jesus had to die because you are a sinner. There's no other way for you to be saved. There's no other way for the wrath of God to be satisfied. And he died as your substitute, taking your place. You deserve God's wrath. You deserve God's judgment. You deserve eternal torment in hell. But Jesus died for you as your substitute in your place so that you would never have to experience that. And instead, you could have the righteousness and the perfections of Christ credited to you. And ultimately, what Christ did for you was secure peace between you and God. And we summon people after telling them about what Jesus has done for them. God tells you, you've got to repent and you've got to believe. You've got to repent of your sins and put your trust in Christ and what he's done for you. Well, that's a hard message because the cross tells people they're sinners. That's hard to swallow. But it's the most loving message that we could ever tell anyone. It's wonderful hope. And when it comes to telling people about Jesus, we need to pray for wisdom, tact, and help. Because I think most of us know sometimes we just go, God, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know when. It seems like there's no good time with my family or this person or that. Oh, this is going to be a disaster. And sometimes it's just, God, I don't know. And I think we pray to God and we say, God, will you help me? Will you open doors? Will you pave the way? But will you also help me to walk through those doors? We need to pray for wisdom, tact, and help, and then ultimately obey. And I thought something cool happened this morning in terms of our church collectively sharing the gospel with people. And as you think about this paradigm, this morning our church, for the second time, hosted the brunch here at the Senior Center for the Seniors Club. There's, I think they have close to 200 members, over 100 of them came for brunch this morning. It's the second time we've done it. And actually, through that event, many of us, our church people, have had the chance just to meet people. Serving them brunch, walking around their tables, just rubbing shoulders with people, serving them food. What is it? It's just an act of love. It's a really simple, basic act of love. And it was neat. I asked if at this brunch I could come up just for a few moments and thank the seniors for letting us rent their space, working with us on the wall project. And then I just said, our kids are working on a children's Christmas program. And it's coming up on December 15th, 2 weeks from today. And we would love to invite all of you. It'd be our honor to have you there as our guests. The kids are going to do their play about the Christmas story. And then I'm just going to take 10 or 15 minutes and talk about the significance of that. And after that brunch was over and they had finished their meeting, a lady came up to me and she said, I would really like to come to that. I think I'm going to be there. Like, how cool is that? That collectively as a church, we could together meet people, love people in very simple, tangible ways, and then have the chance to share Christ with them. That is awesome. And that's why Christ left us here on earth, so that we would do those very things collectively and individually. God wants us to be people who meet people, love them, and tell them about Jesus. I just want to encourage you with a prayer that you could pray, that I would strongly encourage you to pray. God, would you bring a spiritually needy person into my life? God, would you help me to meet one person who I could meet them and I could love them and try to build a relationship with them and ultimately share Christ with them? Just a few thoughts as we wrap up here. How long does it take to work through this paradigm with people? And the fact of the matter is sometimes the whole thing takes 10 minutes. It's like the same moment you meet people, you have a friendly conversation, and God just opens a door, you can talk with them. And other times, this paradigm, it takes 10 years or longer. You meet someone, you love them for years, they don't want to hear anything about Jesus. And maybe finally, after years and years and years and years, they finally give you the chance to talk about Jesus. Sometimes we work through this paradigm with people. Even in our own family, I think in particular, where we love these people more than anybody else. And we share Christ with them. They know the gospel and they don't really want to hear it. And we kind of go back to step two where it's like, okay, I mean, I know maybe not, this isn't the time for me to just keep pushing this and pushing this and pushing this, but I'm just going to keep loving, 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 and pray for more opportunities. It can take a short time or a long time. Another thought, how do we define success in this whole matter of evangelism? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells these kingdom parables. And in one of those, he describes the word of God being like seed that falls on several different types of soil. And from that kingdom parable and the ones that follow it, I think that some awesome lessons, and some of these I just picked up from a sermon I listened to that personally really encouraged me about a year ago, where the preacher that was preaching through Mark 4 noted this about that passage, that failure is not the fault of the seed. You understand that? That the God's word and the gospel, when that those seeds are cast on all sorts of different types of soils and it doesn't produce life, that's not the fault of the seed. No, it's a problem with the soil. It's a problem with the hearts of the men upon which the gospel message falls. And then the story that comes after that, success is not the result of the farmer. The farmer's throwing the seed sometimes over here on rocks and sometimes over here on thorns and sometimes on good ground, and it sprouts up in all these different places. That's not the farmer's doing. He just cast the seed and like went to sleep somewhere. And God produced the life. And the kingdom of God is talked about like a small little mustard seed that starts so small and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we want to be careful not to look at ourselves and think, wow, evangelism's all about me, or I'm some horrible failure because that person didn't get saved. No, our job is just to faithfully take the seed of the gospel and try to plant it. Faithfully meet people, love them, and tell them about Jesus. And if you're doing that, you'll be succeeding at what God has called you to do. And we leave the results up to God. We keep on praying. We keep on sowing. It's God's work to produce life. So God wants you to relate to the lost as a faithful evangelist. I want to close by reading the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19 and 20, and particularly note the word of encouragement that comes at the very end of that. Jesus tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," God says this awesome word of encouragement, "I am with you always to the end of the age." As you seek to meet people, love them, and tell them about Jesus, God is with you, and He's there to help you. So by God's grace, may we be faithful in this, and may God bless you as you seek to be a faithful evangelist.